Now, Matthew 23 is a passage that would be mostly spurned by the seeker-sensitive generation of Christianity today. I'll be taking a single verse from here to preach for a little while this morning. But this is a Christ that's almost unknown to modern Christians. And I say that knowing that y'all are different in the main, but you shouldn't lose sight of the fact that most folks hardly even worship the same Christ that you worship. That is, you, I think, I'm safe in saying most of you worship the Christ of the Bible. What's happened today in modern terms is that, in the main, folks have kind of created, renovated their own Jesus in a way. They take what they like and dismiss what they don't like, and so Matthew 23 is not a particularly well-received passage by 2019 Christians. But I just take note of verse 33. Now, it's been a long speech. These Pharisees have berated and besieged and stalked the Lord Jesus Christ for the entirety of his ministry. Now he's nearing the end of it, Matthew 23. There's only a few more chapters, and for 3.5 years, aside from his time in heaven with his Father, he has put up with the constant barking of the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. And so after saying a lot of things and addressing many things, which we won't go into this morning, he says this in verse 33. Ye servants, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, with this rather sobering and somber introduction, Lord, we do turn, Father, to be made aware of just all the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And, Father, a lot of folks here this morning, Lord, at least for some of these things, it's a matter of the past, and we're glad, Lord, to not be headed off into the damnation of hell, most of us. Maybe all, Lord, I pray that you might show somebody here their manifold need for a Savior, if that is what's necessary, Lord. But in the meantime, there are things to rejoice in here, and there are things we have yet to learn, and there are battles yet to be fought. And so, Father, this applies to everyone. We pray that you'd please help us here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christ has said a lot of things in chapter 23, and finally comes down to it. It's not like he was being particularly nice the rest of the time by nice as standards, but by the time he hits verse 33, I mean, frankly, he really lowers the boom. There's no penny waste stuff here at all. Maybe I shouldn't use that word, but whatever. Verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. And he says, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, actually, I draw your attention to the fact that that's a great question. How can you escape the damnation of hell? And there's a word in that verse that I'd like to focus on. It's one of those words that caught my attention, as a few do once in a while. And you know, there is something that's truly ingrained in the psyche of man. Maybe it's the conscience. Maybe it's the spirit, maybe it's what's left over of what part of man at one point, generations ago, knew God before the conscience was more seared, before the heart was hardened. But there's something subliminal in the makeup, the wiring, and it's spiritual of man that preoccupies his mind. It's just thematically, man is almost obsessed with this issue. And there's just one word in verse 33. Look at it for the moment. Escape. Man is thematically, when it comes to writing stories, when it comes to making movies, when it comes to telling stories, when it comes many times to what attracts somebody's attention, the idea of escape is something that's almost obsessive. Now, I grew up in a cartoon era, unlike the cartoon era of today. I've never understood The Simpsons. Not that I've spent much time watching, but I grew up in the era of Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. Tom and Jerry, Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd, and Sylvester and Tweety, SpongeBob SquarePants, It's just not me, man. Although the theme may even be in that in there as well, but within all of those themes of all that I just mentioned, escape is one of the major themes. I mean, the Roadrunner, right? Wile E. Coyote, Tom and Jerry, Sylvester and Tweety, Bugs Bunny, the entire thematic element is escape. It's escape. Reading childhood books, I never was into Nancy Drew because she was a girl. I didn't read books about no girls. But I read The Three Investigators, and I read, you know, Tom Sawyer and the Hardy Boys, and am familiar enough with the themes of Nancy Drew to know that almost in every one of those books and all those stories, there's oftentimes the theme, the thematic element of escape. The Lone Ranger, John Wayne, Zorro. I mean, do the good guys ever just ride into town and just destroy the bad guys and it's a done deal? No! Somebody has to be tied up. Somebody has to be tied to a railroad track or a sawmill rail. Have to be staked out on an anthill somewhere. Somebody is tied up, has to be rescued. It's usually a screaming meanie. Ah, ah, ah. Little girl, you know. But the fair maiden. I make a good fair maiden, don't I? Sure I do. Give me a wig, I'll be good. But there's always the issue of escape. And when you stop and go beyond that even, think about detective fiction if you've ever read much fiction. I don't read much anymore, but action fiction, Western fiction, war fiction, science fiction, mysteries, the theater, TV shows, movies. Think of how many movies you've seen in your lifetime, even if you don't watch many anymore, around which the theme of which basically revolves around a major escape theme. And even moving over to nonfiction. I have a book at home by a guy named John Gresham who writes fiction, but he's a lawyer. He wrote a book called The Innocent Man, about a guy that was prosecuted in Oklahoma some years back for a murder he did not commit. He was himself something like a half-wit. And it turns out they put him on death row, and somebody finally figured out it wasn't him, and it took all these years to get this guy off death row. But it's called The Innocent Man. It was an escape. I've got a book at home called The Ghost Soldiers. It was about a rescue mounted by the Rangers after World War II for survivors of the Bataan death march that were being kept in a concentration camp. It's a very good book. POW stories, Alaskan stories of survival. It's all about escape. Survivors of 9/11, survivors of the 35W bridge collapse. It's a constant thematic element. Folks are drawn to it in nonfiction and drawn to it in fiction as well, and writers write about it in fiction. I suppose the evolutionist would say that it's something that's ingrained in our survival instincts after 300 billion years or whatever it is of evolution. But since the evolutionists have been smoking funny grass anyway, I think that maybe we should consider another possibility. Title this morning is The Great Escapes. There are several great escapes in the New Testament. You may be familiar with the movie The Great Escape. I think it was Paul Newman or something back in the 70s, some such thing like that. But I will hold that escape dings your bell in movies and fiction and nonfiction as well, probably, because you're a spiritual being, and somewhere deep down in your conscience and psyche and just your wiring, there's a subliminal understanding that there's a threat, and that every man here, since we're every one of us stalked and besieged at, you know, by the end of our lives by death, we at least have that to escape. And so let me talk to you about the great escapes this morning. First of all, the first one, the most obvious one, and the most serious one is found in verse 33 of the text that we read. It says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Well, I mean, folks, right across the plate, waist high, big as a basketball, right? I mean, just right across the plate. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? So the first great escape would be the damnation of hell. I'd like to say that I am so glad that I have escaped. Aren't you glad you don't have to go? Everybody that has a lick of sense is glad they don't have to go. There's a lot of doctrinal inference in verse 33 there. But notice, just to start out, notice the question, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? How can ye escape? Now note, first of all, it is a given. It's understood by Jesus Christ that they are going to hell. They are under the condemnation of hell. The damnation of hell to Jesus Christ is a given regarding these people, these scribes, these Pharisees, these hypocrites, that they are going to hell. They are under the damnation of hell. It's a given to them. So the question would be, are you going? And if not, where are you going? And if you're not going to hell and you are going to heaven, why are you going? And there needs to be an answer to that. You'd be surprised how many folks consider themselves Christians that don't have an answer. Really? You're going to say baptism? Really? You're going to say because I was born Lutheran, raised Lutheran, I'm still Lutheran. Lutherans go, other people don't. That's supposed to settle it? You really are going to testify that without a conversion, without a moment of belief, a moment of a new birth, with Christ's words staring you in the face, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You're going to stand with that look on your face, with those words staring at you, and say that being a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Buddhist or whatever else, including a Baptist, is what gets you in? Christ understood, just it was a given and an understanding from the start. These folks were under the damnation of hell. So what keeps you from going? How are you going to escape anyway? I mean, how are you? He says, how can ye escape? How are you going to escape the damnation of hell? How will you escape that? The next question is a very good question. I mean, it doesn't say how might ye escape the damnation of hell. It says, how can ye escape? There's an element of desperation there that some folks might not acknowledge, but Christ is saying, how can you even do it? Right? He's not asking if they might, if they will, if they should, if they shall. He says, how can you? How are you going to manage to do that? That's an excellent question. How are you? It's a desperate question. If you are on some sort of an imminent scenario of death by car wreck or disease or any such thing, whether you know it or not, the most pressing question in your life is how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? Now, there's yet another issue in that verse. It says, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Escaping damnation can be a real challenge. I talked to you about, you know, those old cowboy movies where the damsel is tied onto a railroad track or a sawmill rail or something like that. Somebody's tied down on an anthill, you know. And how are you going to escape that? Well, each of those scenarios, I mean, the fair maiden is tied down on the railroad track with a rope, right? And the guy that's staked out on the anthill is staked out with ropes or rawhide or something. And so it's the ropes and the rawhide that are holding them there. What's holding you into the damnation of hell? Well, it's your sins. You have to figure out a way to do away with your sins, because that's what's locked you down. And that's the issue. That's the issue. How can ye escape the damnation? But how can you escape hell? I mean, if you go, how are you going to escape? It's plain you'll have to escape before you get there. Jesus Christ said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And he's talking about himself, the rock. Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, that verse is misinterpreted by so many. It's not referring to the church not being overcome by the gates of hell. Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But it's not the church, because it, the church, never went to hell or tried to get into hell. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the rock. Jesus Christ died, descended into the lower parts of the earth, died, went to hell, suffered our sins and reproach there, and for a brief time was there, and the gates of hell could not prevail against him. He got up and got out. It's not the church, it's Jesus Christ. And so the key is getting into Jesus Christ. It says in this verse, it says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers." These are not just contrary, less than nice people. The people that he's talking to are a generation of vipers. They're serpents. They're a generation of vipers. And so the Lord says, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do." He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he's the liar and the father of it. You're a bunch of snakes. You're a generation of vipers, he says. Now, how are you going to escape what you were born? How are you going to, if generation of vipers goes to hell, how will you escape that first birth? Well, folks, the answer is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, damnation. Is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. For he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You go downtown, you go walk out these doors, you look around at people on the sidewalks, most of them are damned where they stand. They are under the damnation of hell, they're just not in hell yet. But they still suffer the damnation of hell. Christ said this, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You can't escape the damnation of hell. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Amen? How will you escape the damnation of hell? You know, that escape makes every other escape pale in comparison. In 1940, between the dates of May 24th and June 4th, the entire European army of the Allies was cornered and driven almost into the sea by the German armies at Dunkirk. And during that phase of time, March 24th through June the 4th, in a singular 8-day stretch, 338,000 men were rescued by 800 fishing trawlers and private craft off the beaches of Dunkirk, and they crossed the English Channel and deposited the armies in Great Britain so that they were safe. It was a great escape. But a man that escapes the damnation of hell makes an even greater escape. The great escape of the movie, which, of course, spawned off, I think, Hogan's Heroes or some such thing, is a joke. It's a joke compared to this escaping the damnation of hell. It's not just escaping hell. It's escaping the damnation of it. There's yet another escape I'd have you take note of. Look in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 3. Everybody here that has escaped the damnation of hell should be able to throw a party and rejoice at having escaped the damnation of hell. Look at this, Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape?" Escape. That's our theme. Escape the judgment of God. Next thing that you should consider escaping, and the next great escape, is to somehow escape the judgment of God. God who's omniscient, God who's omnipresent, God, who is everywhere, sees everything, knows everything, and is omnipotent, and is right, and is just, and is holy every time He makes a judgment. How will you escape the judgment of God? This is kind of akin to some things that we talked about before, above in the damnation of hell, but you know, there are lots of scenarios that a criminal that are pretty unpleasant. If under the laws of our country and our state, if I were a criminal and I fled, I would face a lifetime of life on the run. Can't use credit cards. Be tracked. In fact, the question would become, even how long could you even remain, you know, on the run? How long could you even be like that today with in the days of satellites and hovercraft? What do you call those things? Drones. Yeah, drones. Yeah. That's a deterrent for me. I mean, if I were tempted to do something terrible and criminal, it would be a deterrent that one of my only options would be to run, and having run, I'd probably get caught, right? The other option is prison for a lifetime, I suppose, or if I did something bad enough in a state that had the death penalty still, then I'm telling you this, folks, that's a deterrent for me. I mean, if it's a matter of life on the run or life in prison or the death penalty, that keeps me from wanting to steal from the local store or kill my worst enemy. That's a deterrent for me. I don't know about you. But I think, too, about that actual act. And again, some of this would depend upon the act, and I'm sure you can come up with a scenario. You've probably read some books, you know, about somebody that was tried under false pretenses. He had nothing to be ashamed of, was still convicted, that kind of thing. But if I were a criminal, not just life on the run, not just prison, but also the thought of standing before that judge and before that jury and having my life and my motives picked apart, all of my friends and all of the witnesses against me being reduced to yes and no answers by the prosecuting attorney, and just being completely exposed and vulnerable, and all the inner thoughts and inner motives, all those things, just the interrogation, the cross-examination, having my life torn apart, my computer torn apart, so that everybody can see all the dirt and all the nastiness. That's a great deterrent for me. I don't know about you, but I don't want that kind of humiliation. Right? The Bible says one day a man will stand before God. It is appointed unto men once to die. And just as sure as you die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment of God. And the Bible says every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It says that he shall judge the secrets of men by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, how can you escape that? Everybody dies. That means everybody goes to judgment, had to face some sort of judgment. How do you escape the judgment of God? How do you escape that? How do you get out of it? There are options, I guess. You could be entirely innocent. Now, think about it, first of all, just in the state you live in, the country you live in. You know, I know that you know exceptions. I understand that. But in the main, me and you, get a job, get a family, have some kids, pay your bills, go to work, don't do anything crazy. You're not going to wind up probably crossways with the law. I'll say I've never even been to traffic court. I should have been, but I never have been. I mean, I've never had to stand before a judge in any way, shape, or form. Juvenile court, grown-up court, no kind of court. I've never been there. It's a real deterrent for me. I'm not interested in going. But, boy, you compare federal law and state law and city law and statutes with God's law, oh, buddy, we got a problem. Because before the feds and before the state, I can stand innocent. I've not done anything. I haven't shot anybody. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't beaten anybody up. I haven't run around with another man's wife. I'm you know, I know that, you know, there's always framing, but I'm untouchable because I'm not guilty according to the law. And in the main, I don't even worry about it, right? But boy, that whole thing with the law of God is another thing. Man alive. You can say, well, I'll just beat it because I'll beat the judgment of God because I'll just be innocent. Oh, that's not going to happen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Right? I mean, they have all gone back. They've altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You could be innocent, but that's not going to work out for you. You could hope that the prosecutor blows the case. It's always a possibility in federal law, state law. It's possible that they arrest you and they just don't have the goods and they're just hoping to pressure you into a confession. And when it comes down to a court trial, jury's not going to find you guilty because they can't find enough stuff on you, even though you may be guilty. That ain't going to happen before the judgment of God. The prosecutor, the perfect word of God. Prosecutor, Jesus Christ. Maybe even Jesus Christ hires the devil for that. Any way it works, it ain't going to work out for you. Right? The only way you can escape is if the crime has already been punished and paid for. And in that you see Jesus Christ. Took your crime, paid for it, bought it. Under federal law and state law, you can't be tried for a crime that's already been paid for. And so when I come up, the Lord dismisses the case because Jesus Christ was my payment. Now, folks, in 1989, October 22nd, up near St. Joseph, kind of by Painesville, a young boy named Jacob Wetterling was abducted. This is 89. I'd been in Minnesota 2 years by that point. And that was the last time that Jacob Wetterling was ever seen. And while it was investigated, they had a couple of people that were persons of interest in the case. They never could prove anything. And it took, I mean, nearly 30 years later. I mean, let's face it. For all intents and purposes, the guy that perpetrated that crime escaped it. Only he didn't. Because just a few years back in 2016, Danny Hendrick had been a person of interest in that case. In fact, he'd been a person of interest in several cases. They looked at Hendrick for, or maybe it's Heinrich, I'm not quite sure, for the crime. He had been a person of interest in another abduction in which the kid had not been killed. But they couldn't pin it on him. And so some time went by, and finally it rolled around to 2014 and 2015. And again, Heinrich's name came up again. And again, they investigated another case nearby that was not the Wetterling case. And they found some evidence, but the statute of limitations had already expired. But they still went in and got a search warrant and searched for Heinrich's abode, and they found some child pornography. And so they arrested him. And after arresting him, he decided that he would cooperate. And so on September the 1st, 2016, Heinrich led sheriff's deputies to the burial site of Jacob Wetterling. And on September 6th, he confessed to the crime, almost 30 years later. And what had happened was that the DNA technology had increased to the point that that's what put them back on Heinrich, even though the statute of limitations had already expired for the other boys for the other boy's abduction. That boy didn't die. But he decided to cooperate and he confessed, of all things, after 30 years of getting away with it. Heinrich led them to the burial site and confessed. You say, I'd never confess. Oh, you will. Oh, yes, you will. Every knee shall bow. The devil himself will confess. The devil himself will confess. And that guy confessed to a crime that was over 30 years old. I mean, that's scary. That criminal apprehension and technology could catch up over that period of time so that this man could be condemned after that period of time and they would be put back on. Folks, God doesn't need technology. Be sure your sin will find you out. Amen? But you're not going to escape the judgment of God unless you can find somebody to pay your penalty for your crime. I'd like to say there's another thing here. Look in Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Go down, if you will, to verse 36. Now, there's a context to this verse, and don't let this throw you into a tailspin on things, but it says in verse 36, the context is the great tribulation. If you read this passage, you'll see that it is a match meet for Matthew 24. But it says there in chapter 21, verse 36, watch ye therefore, it's talking about watching for the second coming of Christ, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. It's talking there about escaping end time events. Now, don't worry about the worthiness part, because through the Lord Jesus Christ and by believing on Him, you are worthy. You're made worthy. You're made meet to be worthy to escape the great tribulation, and the body of Christ shall. Amen? Anybody confused? Hopefully not. I just want to say you should be aware that there's a need to escape end time events. Oh, folks, you go read. You read this chapter. You read Matthew 24, then you go read all the book of Revelation. And then if that's not good enough for you, you can go read those parts of the book of Leviticus, those parts of the book of Deuteronomy, those parts of the book of Ezekiel that were only partially fulfilled the first time but await a greater fulfillment. You think about those sieges of those cities, those Jews surrounded and besieged by their enemies, where it gets so desperate that mothers kill their own babies and eat them. It's desperation. Oh, what they wouldn't have given in the past history. Oh, what they won't give in future history to escape those events, to escape those horrific circumstances. I just want to say that escaping the damnation of hell is the most eternity-changing thing you can do. One moment, you're on the way to hell. The next moment, you're on the way to heaven. A child of God, a new creature in Christ. I want to say that the judgment of God has to be an event, a dramatic event of where there can be no greater personal relief than to know that you don't have to stand before a holy God in your own rags of self-righteousness and try to give excuse. But boy, as far as escaping this old world, that's got to be the most dramatic thing. I mean, overall, when it comes just down to one moment versus another, that's got to be the most dramatic thing. And again, I picture these old black and white movies where the fair maiden is on the train track going, ah, 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 and that fake scream. And along comes the Lone Ranger and cuts her ropes and pulls her off the track just in time as the train goes by and all that stuff. Folks, that's you at the rapture. That's you getting out of here before the worst part of this starts. Again, you're made worthy to escape those events by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by your faith in Him. It's the most dramatic escape that there can be, that an entire body of people are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. You escape death. And then you, those of us that are alive, we escape the end time scenario of the Great Tribulation and the wrathful second coming of Christ. We escape. We escape. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a dramatic escape. And you get to live that. Like I said this morning in Sunday school, I mean, there are things of the past that are hard to believe happened. But this thing in the future, it's going to happen. It's going to be real. It's going to be real. It's dramatic. Just think of all the folks that you know that see you every day on your rounds. Your neighbors, your bosses, your fellow employees, your employers. And they see you come and go in and out of stores and the post office, and you live in a small enough town and a small enough community. You know, folks at Bill's know us by name almost, because that's the nearest store to us, and we're always running up there for eggs or something, you know. And all of a sudden, after a strange trumpet blast and maybe the sound of thunder for days and days and days, Stevens doesn't show up at Bill's. And the mailman keeps coming by and poking stuff in the mailbox. The bills don't stop. And pretty soon the mailbox is full, and he gets mad and comes up to the house and slings them down on the front porch, and, you know, thinks that that's going to wake us out of our, you know, dereliction of duty. But the grass just keeps growing, and now the dog is running around outside. Hopefully he's outside when it happens. Bothering the neighbors, you know, and barking and stuff and just hungry. And, boy, where does Stevens go? Pretty soon the bill collectors start calling. We don't answer the phone. And pretty soon the mortgages do, and they come to repossess. And where's Stevens? You know, he escaped. Amen. He escaped. It's a great escape. It's going to get out of here. Just think about, here you are, Blessed Hill Baptist Church, and you come here. And some of you, bless your hearts, you're here 3 or 4 times a week. Anytime somebody looks up on Wednesday night at 7 or on Sunday morning at 9:30, okay, 10 o'clock. Hint. And 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock, your car is out here. And then for days and days on end, nobody's showing up to Blessed Hope Baptist Church anymore. Except one guy can't keep getting in. Rattle the door. It's time for church. Been coming here for years. Escaped. Got out, man. Now, folks, those are all one-time escapes. And there's just 2 or 3 things I want to show you here that are not one-time escapes, but they're still great escapes. Let me show you, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've spoken about the escape from the damnation of hell. I've spoken of the escape from the judgment of God. I've spoken of escape from end-time events and death. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These first escapes, the first 3, have been eternally monumental and very dramatic. One-time events that settle it forever. This is a little different. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." You're called to escape temptation. This is a battle that every Christian fights. If it were true that there was something you used to do that you don't even, since you got saved, you don't even care to do anymore, and so it's not a problem. The fact of the matter is there are other 10 other things that, given proper opportunity, or at least if not proper opportunity, you know you should lay off them, but there's still such a temptation. Escaping from the temptation of sin. Now, the first thing I have is good news. Verse 13, it says, "But such as is common to man." The good news is you're not alone. I don't care what you're tempted in. I don't care what peculiarity is your taste for sin. The fact is, it's still common. You are just not unique. You're not unique in your problems. You're not unique in your temptations. There's a bunch of other people that are wired just like you, and it's just sin. So it's not like you're a freak of nature and therefore you should get an exemption because you're just a freak. Because you're not a freak. It's common. Temptations are all common. And it says further, it says, but God is faithful. Now that's good news. God is faithful to you. This is talking to Christians. Even for somebody that does not beat this temptation, God is still faithful. He cannot deny himself. You're part of his body. So that's good news. God is faithful. But notice again verse 13. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now when I think of escaping temptation, I think of going to an altar and saying, oh Lord, please take away my desire for cigarettes. And I get up off the altar and I no longer desire cigarettes. I don't even want them anymore. That would be nice. That would be nice. Unfortunately, that's not the case. It says there in that verse, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You're still called to bear the temptation. The Lord gives you a way to escape. Maybe you have to take up jogging. And when you have a desire for a cigarette, maybe you have to go run to get away from it. But He makes a way of escape. And you can go down a list of an awful lot, long list of things like that, but the Kyle Stevens version of this is there's always a way to say no. And you're called to say no. God always makes a way for you to say no if you'll say no. It's just true. And by the way, I just want to make sure you understand. This is the greasy cogs and wheels of Christianity right here. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's still a great escape. Think of what we could have escaped if Eve had just stuck to the plan. And think of all the things that you might have been relieved of being exposed to as a boy if your mom and dad had just stuck to the plan. If dad just hadn't given in to the bottle, and if mom just hadn't given in to some wily guy who was showed up and wanting a little bit of what she had and stuff. Right? I know that I've just touched two things here, but there's so many scenarios like that. Just think of all the things that might have been avoided had a crop not been sowed in your life, and then think of some of the crops that you've sowed in your life and some of the trouble it's caused in others and what might have been avoided. Boy, to avoid those things, to escape those things, that's still a great escape. Because be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? Now let me move on to something else real fast. Oh, that's a temptation to sin. 2 Peter chapter 1. Close this out pretty quick. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'll allow me to read you verse 3. We were here the other night, actually in church, but we're back here again this morning. In verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That escape is from the corruption of the world. Now, there's an important link to that corruption of the world. That important link is found in the book of James, where it says that you're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. In this passage, it shows you that entry into the corruption of the world is through your own lusts. You're at fault. The world's not at fault. Your mama's not at fault. Your daddy's not at fault. The guy that gave you the cigarette behind the barn is not at fault. Your own lusts are what make you accountable for them. And according to this, the corruption that is in the world may be escaped by knowledge, by the precious promises of Christ, which grant you the power of God. You know, I'm not tempted by cigarettes. I don't like them. I can't remember the last time. I'm not tempting the devil or the Lord, either one here, I hope, but it's been so long. I mean, on the hottest day of the summer, this coming summer or last summer, when I was the driest I'd been, I didn't even slightly desire a cold beer. Is it? But I don't like those things. It's the stuff I like that's the problem. You say, what do you like? None of your business. That's the problem. Is the entry into that is through my lust, the lust of my flesh, lead me off into the corruption of this world. Look at one more passage in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. There they are again, right? Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, folks, what that verse tells you is that for a Christian, a New Testament Christian, you can wind up bound in sins practically in this life as a Christian as if you weren't a Christian. You escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, and then because you don't fight the battle, then because you don't endure the temptation, because you don't escape the temptation, because you don't practice it, you wind up entrapped back in it again. And so, is it possible for a Christian to be a drunk? Yes. Is it possible for a Christian to get off into pornography? Yes. It happens all the time. They're drawn there of their own lust, enticed and drawn back into corruption. Brethren, you've got to fight the battle. That's a fight you have to fight. And there are a thousand different categories and scenarios, but you need to escape the damnation of hell, the judgment of God, the end time events. Those are all one-time escapes. That's all settled by belief in Jesus Christ. But then there's the temptation and sin. Then there's the corruption of the world. Those are great escapes. They're all great escapes. You know, again, this is a preoccupation with man. And yet you can read some great books. Man, Ernest Shackleton, if you've never read his escape from Antarctica and his going back to rescue his entire crew after having managed to sail across vast ocean deeps and just a dinghy, really, with a sail put to it, and by sextant. He just managed to hit an island and go back and rescue his crew on a deserted Antarctic island. There's a guy named Sławomir Rawitz, who was a Polish guy that escaped from a concentration camp, a gulag, in Siberia in 1941. That guy and a handful of others walked out of Siberia south, crossed the Gobi Desert, crossed the Himalayas, and a year later wound up in British India and escaped the gulag. What a story. It's called The Long Walk by Sławomir Rawitz. The Bataan Death March. The ghost soldiers, the ranger unit that went in and rescued the survivors in a certain camp, a Japanese camp of the Bataan Death March. Survival stories, the escape from Camp 14 that I've told you about from North Korea. Folks, those all are pictures of escapes that you've already had, and yours are greater and more lasting because yours are eternal. And they also remind us there are some escapes that need to be fought for and endured in this life, and that would be the temptation and sin and the corruption of the world. Now, how are you doing? Have you escaped? There are some things in this sermon you should have escaped by now. If you haven't, you need to escape today, because you never know when this thing's going to wrap up. But escape from the judgment of God. Escape from the damnation of hell. Escape from the great tribulation by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. For the Christian, man, folks, you've got to fight these other two battles. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father, thank you this morning for